turn back to Acts chapter 7. We're going to be closing out this section on Stephen. And this morning, as we kind of go through this, we're going to look at Stephen and basically look at what makes a measure of a person. But just as a reminder, as we go through these things, the goal here in the book of Acts is we see that it's a transition from primarily the Jewish community to now the Gentile community, Gentiles being everybody else but the Jews. And we see that transition really kind of come to a finalization in Acts chapter 28, verse 28, when it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, that they will listen." And we've found out so far that there are some fundamentals of the church that we should practice constantly in our church, and that is we need to be dedicated to prayer. We need to be grounded in Scripture, not tradition. We need to be grounded in Scripture. We need to be resting in the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide and direct us. And in all of this, we always have to remember it's all based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The whole point of the church is to help us as believers to encourage one another, but it's also there to help promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's its focus, that as we encourage one another as believers in Christ, the goal of that is for others to see Christ through all of that. And so it's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so today we're looking at the measure, you might say the measure of a person, the measure of a man, or just the measure of Stephen. But we're going to go back and we're going to look at Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7 and see some of the things that can stand out with Stephen. And so far we've broken down the life of Stephen. We broke down the life of Stephen here in three parts. First we examined the ministry at which Stephen became a part of, how it was organized and its requirements. It was the prototype for what we would get as the office of deacon. Stephen was asked to serve the office of deacon, and we can see that the deacon is a very service-based oriented position. He was asked to serve the widows, and in the process of serving the widows, confronted a certain sect of Jews who could not tolerate his message in the ministry in which he was doing, and the miracles and the wondrous works that were going on. And these Jews, they instigated the people to believe that that Stephen was basically being blasphemous in what he was saying. And so they encouraged, they incited the people against him, and Stephen was forcibly brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious council, where witnesses basically were convinced to bring false testimony against him. While watching Stephen, the high priest and the council noticed that Stephen had just this face of an angel. You could see that the Lord was with him. And it prompted the high priest to ask him, "Are these things so?" And that led to the second part of the life of Stephen that we're looking at here, which was his message. His message to the Sanhedrin, the message to the council. It was a message that basically reminded them of Israel's history. It was a history that was filled with disobedience, rejection, and the worship of other gods. In Israel as a whole, they had drifted away from a genuine relationship with God, one that was based on physical and not the spiritual. They rested on the physical land, but not faith. They rested on the law that was given to them and not obedience. And they rested on the temple that was built by Solomon and not worship. They thought that these things were an indication that they had God's favor. But yet, what good is the land when there's no faith in God? And what good is the law when it's not obeyed? And what good is a temple when God does not dwell in objects that are made by our hands? The whole point was that Israel as a whole had become more concerned with the physical aspects of their relationship with God at the neglect of their spiritual. Our relationship with God can be judged by our faith that is exhibited through obedience. And Stephen is our example. He exemplified this faith that is demonstrated through obedience. Many years ago, some of you might know this group. There was a Christian group called For Him. They produced a song that was titled Measure of a Man. When I was reading through the book of, reading through these chapters about Stephen, for some reason that song kind of came to my mind about being this measure of a man. But the song speaks of how the world judges people based on their physical attributes, their mental abilities, or their wealth, maybe other things like maybe their how well they can play sports or whatever it may be. The world judges from the things that are on the external, but yet God looks inside to the bottom of the heart to find the measure of a man. Now, Stephen's message exposed the heart of the religious leadership, a group of people that most of Israel followed. Their measure relied on the external, yet God always looks at the heart. And today we're going to examine this measure of Stephen, this measure of a man, or the measure of a person, and what's in the bottom of his heart, and we're going to just see how that works in our lives today. Let's go ahead and open up the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the love that you've shown us through Christ, that salvation that you have brought us through Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing for us each and every day because of that. But we can find forgiveness in you because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We praise you. We thank you for this time together this morning. We ask you that you will strengthen us and encourage us as we go through your word. We look at the life of Stephen and what we can learn from you. We do thank you again. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so I want to go back to Genesis. That's way back there. Acts chapter 6. And Acts chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. But Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, this is when the problem came about that the widows were not being taken care of, and the apostles were going to set up and establish these people who oversee the service to the widows. And verse 3 says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Some of the things that we look at here this morning may seem very basic, but the first thing we see here is that the measure of man is seen in the reputation. The desired reputation, of course, is one that is considered a good reputation. When you want to have a reputation, you don't want to be known as the liar, the thief, the one who just is always angry and upset. You want to have a good reputation. We'll talk more about that here in just a little bit. But the phrase "good repute" could also be defined as someone someone is able to speak well of you. And so when in court, sometimes, in court, a lawyer tries to set up the reputation of the witnesses. They want to set up that reputation sometimes because they either want to say, hey, listen, this witness can be trusted, or this witness cannot be trusted. It's the better your reputation would be, the more credible you would be in the eyes of the court and of the jury. So the good reputation of Stephen was established prior to becoming a servant to the widows. See, having a good reputation is not something that we gain because we're placed in leadership, but it's something that we should have before we're placed in leadership. Now, that tells me that a good reputation is just something that we should have in general. It should be something that we as believers in Christ, that should be known of us, that we have a good reputation. So Stephen satisfied this requirement. And so his reputation meant that people had to be encouraged to lie about Stephen. And so that's the reason why when we go through this, that they had to bring people in and say, hey, Stephen, he's over here speaking blasphemous things. Let's get him on that. And he really wasn't speaking blasphemous things. They were taking things out of context, kind of twisting it a little bit. And they had to encourage people to lie about Stephen. Why? Because his reputation was so good. So he had a good reputation. Proverbs 22, verse 1, I think I've mentioned this before, last week or the week before, but Proverbs 22, verse 1 explains that the value of a good reputation or a good name is better than great riches. And then if you look at Ecclesiastes 7, 1, it kind of echoes what Proverbs has to say, but it also indicates that having a good name at death is better than the day when you were born. Better than the day you were born. Think about that for a little bit. When you're born, you either have no reputation, or you have the reputation that is carried over from your parents. Okay? So if your parents had a bad reputation, what do people say? Oh man, I hope your child's not like that person. Right? So that reputation carries over to the kid. And so the ideal is you want to have a good reputation at the day of death. Why? Because it's a lot better than when you were born. You'll judge that person's reputation by a lot of times how many people come out to your funeral. How many people pay their respects, so to speak. You can oftentimes judge that by the number of people who come out. Yesterday at the funeral for Connie Flood, a lot of people came out, well respected, seemed to have a good reputation. I could come and kind of concur, you know, from the number of people who came out for that. A good reputation is a characteristic that all of us should establish. Now, am I saying it's easy? No, it's not easy. It's something that takes time, especially if you come from a background that is full of sin. That's what you've been known as. And see, that's the thing about Christ. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we humbly submit before that, Christ changes us, makes us a new person, makes us a new creature. And what is so wonderful about that is it's almost as if things start over. And we have an opportunity now to take the name that we used to have that was marred with mud, wash it off, get it cleaned up, so that people see us as the believer, see us as the Christian, somebody who imitates Christ and follows after Him. So is it easy? No. Sometimes it can be very hard because of our past. The example that we're fixing to lead into is the person of Paul, who originally his name was Saul, and the verses that Greg read this morning introduced Saul to us. When Stephen was stoned, killed, the people took off their garments. Basically, they were taking off their outer cloak, their outer, kind of like me taking off my coat and laying it down at the feet of Saul. And Saul is a perfect example of that. It took somebody actually coming alongside of Saul and saying, hey, listen, I testify, this guy has changed. He's different. He's not the same person that he used to be. And it's that person was Barnabas. Barnabas came alongside Saul and stood up for Saul and said, hey, listen, he has changed. He's not the same person that he used to be. And so Paul, or Saul, is that one person that we can look at in Scripture who went from persecuting believers to actually promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the measure of a person is seen in their good reputation. It's also seen in their courageous and bold stand for Christ. Stephen boldly stood up and confidently answered the men in the synagogue and the Sanhedrin. His confidence was not the result of his own doing, but the fact that he did what? He relied on the Holy Spirit. He didn't walk in there and presume that he knew everything. He didn't walk in there and say, well, I can do this on my own. He walked in there. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He tells me, I can't do this on my own. Tells me that in life I can't go about life and stand for Christ on my own because I will stumble, I will fall. And so he relied on the Holy Spirit. Stephen showed courage, knowing that the accusations made against him could lead to death. the accusations under for the religious laws and things that were set up, the accusations that were made, which was being blasphemous against God, he was saying things that were sacrilegious, those things were punishable by death. We call that capital punishment. Those things were punishable by death. And when Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, when he stood before this council of people, he knew that his life was on the line. And so he courageously faced that head on. He firmly stood for what he believed in. His mental and moral resolve concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ showed as he never backed down and he never recanted his statements. Never attempt to answer those desiring to seek persecution apart from the Holy Spirit. Trying to answer boldly and courageous those seeking persecution is foolish when attempted apart from the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 31:6 says that God's encouragement, it talks about God's encouragement to Joshua. The people, Joshua was just needing a time of encouragement. Moses encouraged him, God encouraged him, but God really went in there and said, hey, listen, the task that you have before you, you're fixing to go into the promised land, that task that you have before you is going to be extremely difficult. And so he told Joshua, be strong and courageous. And God reminded them, it is the Lord your God who goes with you, and that he will never leave you or forsake you. And so he says, do not fear or be dismayed. God goes with us. He goes before us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And we don't have to be dismayed. As we are commanded in Matthew 28 to make disciples, we're commanded to do this, but not without help. We're commanded to do this with the aid, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus explains that he will be with us always to the end of the age. He's with us because of the Holy Spirit. And just as Stephen did, we can be bold and courageous in our stand for Christ in the proclamation of the gospel. So we see that the measure of a man has to do with a person's reputation, their courageous, bold stand for Christ. But it also has to do with the respect that we give to each other despite the situation. I want us to look here, chapter 7. Stephen has been seized. He's brought before the Sanhedrin. The council, they've heard the argument, so to speak, about what he had done. And so chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest asks, are these things so? And Stephen answered and said, brothers and fathers, hear me. Now that doesn't seem like that's a big deal. But he says, brothers and fathers. He has respect for the people who is before him. We often hear someone complaining that the reason why we should show respect is because respect was given. That is not the situation here. They did not respect Stephen. He was falsely accused. He was harshly seized and brought before the Sanhedrin. And he stood up before them and he said, brothers and fathers. He recognized that he was standing amongst people of his own kind. Not like he was standing before the Roman council or some foreign council. He was standing before people of his own kind, and he showed respect. You are my brothers. He was trying to tell them that because he accepted Christ, because he accepted what Christ had done for him, that Christ was the Messiah, did not separate them. He was still a brother. He still considered them his brothers. Then also he recognized the fact that they had authority by saying fathers. That phrase fathers, he recognized their authority. Even though he was a follower of Christ, he could have said, hey, you have no authority over me, but that's not what he said. He respected their position and said, you are the father. You are the authority. You are the leadership. And so he had respect for them despite the situation. When he could have said, no, you've treated me wrong. He said, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to show respect to them. So it also shows respect despite the situation. But the measure of person also has a forgiving mindset. A forgiving mindset. As we look towards the end of chapter 7, it's the part that Greg read this morning. But in Acts chapter 7, we go to verse 54. And the council, they're enraged, they're extremely upset about what they heard. And then Stephen calls out and says, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In verse 57, they become even more kind of enraged. They cry out with a loud voice. They cover up their ears. They did not, like what they heard, so they rushed together at him, and they cast him outside the city, and that's when they stoned him. But as they were stoning Stephen, he called out in verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against me. And he said this, and he fell asleep. The measure of a person has a forgiving mindset. Notice, he's about to die. What does he do? He asks the Lord to forgive him. Don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them. In a roundabout way, it doesn't stand out, but it shows us that Stephen had also forgave them. Stephen had also forgiven them for what they were doing. He desired forgiveness to be shown to them by God. Later on, it's not apparent now, but later on you're going to see how this situation influenced the person of Saul. As Saul stood there promoting the execution, the stoning of Stephen, he sees the humble attitude this man named Stephen, the respect that he has shown, the willingness for forgiveness to still be shown despite the situation that he was in. Stephen could have easily cried out before God and before Christ, who he was seeing before him. He could have easily called out and said, Lord, get them. But he didn't. Why? Because they were his brothers. He had a desire for them to know Christ just as he knew Christ. And so it shows his love for his people as he interceded. It also reminds us of Christ's intercession for us. See, the Lord instructed that forgiveness should be what defines us as believers. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter asked, how many times should I forgive? Seven times. Jesus said no. 70 times 7, 490 times. For the same offense, somebody comes along and you have to forgive them 490 times. If we were to break that down to once a day, you would be doing that for well over a year, having to forgive somebody of the same thing over and over and over and over again. How many of us would last a month? Having to forgive somebody over and 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 over again. Just keep going. After a while, it would be kind of a nuisance, wouldn't it? You'd get really annoyed at having to forgive this person over and over again. But that was the whole point. You need to forgive. So he asks forgiveness. It reminds me also of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that encourages us to also forgive just as we have been forgiven of our debts. Forgive our debtors. That word debtors is also translated offenders, people who have offended us. Also reminds us of Colossians 3:13, how Paul also echoes this idea of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is not condoning the behavior, nor does it say that we should forget the behavior, nor does it withhold the consequences for the actions. But forgiving others is a way that we can strengthen our relationship with God, and it represents the same desire that Christ had on the cross in Luke chapter 23. Jesus is on the cross in verse 34. moments away from death. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so Stephen, he remembers these things and he's echoing what Christ did. Why? Because he wants to imitate Christ in forgiveness. And so the measure of a person is also found in a forgiving mindset. But also the measure of a person is found in faith and obedience to God. Stephen's historical recount of Israel's history to the Sanhedrin exposed their lack of faith and obedience to the Lord. Whereas Stephen is the exact opposite, where he faithfully and obediently followed the Lord and took his bold stand for Christ. James chapter 2, which we have gone through before, James chapter 2 explains how faith is followed with actions. It states that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What that means is that we should be showing our faith to others through things like obedience. James is trying to convey that obedience to the Lord is the outward expression of that inner faith that we have. See, faith cannot be seen. Last time I checked, I can't pull out of my back pocket and show you my faith. I don't have a little blue dot or something on me that lights up when I have faith. There's not like a little thing that sticks up out of my head and shows you the measure of faith that I have. So you don't see, there's nothing outside, nothing external that shows you my faith. And so I have to demonstrate my faith. I do that through being obedient to the Lord, being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Just as Stephen is this perfect example, he was obedient to what God wanted him to do. He submitted to the Holy Spirit, allowed the Holy Spirit to work. The outward act of obedience reflects the inward working of the Holy Spirit. So that brings me to this last point. The measure of a person can be determined by the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the big question is, who are we going to submit to? Who are we going to submit control to? In chapter 6, verse 5, it states that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. This indicates that he humbly submitted and yielded the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He allowed God to use him, and so Stephen was in control, or Stephen was controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 states that do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And in that case, Paul, he uses the instance of wine or alcohol, but really it could be anything. We could put anything in there. It doesn't have to be wine. It doesn't have to be anything that was alcohol. It could be anything that controls us or consumes us in place of the Holy Spirit. That could be anything from drugs, other drugs. It could be anything like sports, maybe your family, maybe your work. Maybe you're consumed with providing things for your children. It really could be anything. Anything that would take the place of being controlled by the Holy Spirit is wrong. So how does the Holy Spirit show control in your life? So how does that play out in your life? Well, the Word of God tells us there's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. I want to read that. So if you want to turn to that, Galatians chapter 5, and start in verse 6, 16. Actually, verse 15. I said 16, but it's verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Wait, I'm looking at Ephesians. I knew something was wrong. Hold on. Listen. Raise your hand, Bill. Not how that works. It's like, that's not what I... All right. Galatians. My finger went right over into Ephesians. When I turned it, it was was just enough pages that it was right on chapter 5, so I thought I was looking right at 5. There you go. I needed to read that, right? All right, so Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The Holy Spirit is exhibited to that fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Still practicing the things of the flesh. That list of things that was on there doesn't mean that you have to be practicing all of those things. Are you striving for that, the love, the joy, the peace? It shows you who's controlling your life. Is it the things of this world, or is it the Holy Spirit that's controlling you? But also, the Holy Spirit gives certain spiritual gifts. As seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, we see things like prophecy, serving, teaching. Now, prophecy isn't always, I say prophecy, but prophecy isn't always proclaiming future things, okay? Prophecy means other things as well, but prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving leadership, mercy, word of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous works, distinguishing of spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretations of tongues, and helps. Some of those things we feel as though we're not practiced anymore. Things like the speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, those are things that we don't feel is something that's practiced on a general basis anymore. We have things like, you can see things, back in Chattanooga there was a church, and I've mentioned this before, but the church, they basically went charismatic. They started believing in all the healings and all of the speaking in tongues and so forth. And they had rooms that were set up for you to come, and you could get a healing. You could get a word from the Lord. There was all sorts of things that they started practicing and doing. And my question was, are the hospitals still full? I mean, if they could do all of these things, if they had the Holy Spirit in their lives and the Holy Spirit was flowing out of them like that, why contain it to the building of the church? Take that out there. That's what Peter did. That's what Steve was doing. They didn't contain it to the confines of the church. It was out there. So there are some of these things that we don't feel as though is being practiced, generally speaking, anymore. And so we see the Holy Spirit gives certain spiritual gifts. One of the things that I would say is a spiritual gift for me is the ability to get up here and not be absolutely nervous when I start preaching the Word of God. To me, that would be the spiritual gift that God has given me. Because if you had known me before me going into the ministry, I still get nervous giving announcements. But that's nowhere near as bad as it used to be. But something happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. You allow the Holy Spirit to help you proclaim the Word of God. That you don't stand up here and start shaking, and your legs start shaking, and you start mumbling. There's just something about that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life when the Holy Spirit empowers you and allows you to have that the calmness that you need to be able to proclaim the Word of God. So that's one of the things that I would see as a spiritual gift, that being able to teach and do things that I was not able to do before. And so that's the Holy Spirit getting those spiritual gifts. But the Holy Spirit also reveals truth. One of the main source of our understanding God's Word as a believer should come from the Holy Spirit. When we open up God's Word and we read God's Word, I should open up God's Word and I say, Lord, work this in my life. Help me understand it. Help me to understand what it has to say. Help me to see how I need to apply it to my life. The first thing that I should not run to is other sources. The only thing that I should run to is the Holy Spirit, which is the source of truth. You know, many of us, including myself, we have our favorite author, our teacher, our favorite commentary, even our favorite pastor. But in all of those cases, those things are secondary. Those things are secondary, not primary. Now, I've got to say that sometimes when you're reading through Scripture, there are sometimes those aha moments, and then there are sometimes, I just don't understand this. I just don't understand this. I just don't understand this. And I just don't understand this. And I read it again, and I still don't understand it. And then one day, just some crazy reason, out of the blue, I don't know if it has to do with the situation that I'm in, all of a sudden I look at something and I'm just like, I understand it. So is it always instantaneous? No, it's not always instantaneous. The Lord will provide what you need on His terms, on His conditions. As you read through God's Word, He will provide those things. So is it instantaneous? No, it's not instantaneous. It's not instantaneous like, you know, turning on the radio or putting that favorite CD in of people like Chuck Swindoll or David Jeremiah or John MacArthur, or picking up your favorite commentary. Whatever it may be, it may not be instantaneous. But God will provide the truth that you need in your life. With that said, the measure of a man. Controlled by the Holy Spirit, faith and obedience to God, forgiving mindset, respect despite the situation, courageous, bold stand for Christ, and then in their reputation. And so we see these things as you go throughout this week. I challenge you, you know, there may be some areas that you would be strong at, that you know that, hey, listen, I've got a good reputation. When it comes down to it, would I have that courageous and bold stand for Christ that I need? Maybe you do have that courageous, bold stand for Christ. Maybe that's not an issue. Maybe that's not a problem. Maybe it's me submitting to the Holy Spirit and saying, you know, Lord, let me follow you. Let me just allow you to work in my life. Maybe there's something in your life that says, hey, listen, I can't forgive this person. Maybe that's where you struggle. Maybe there's someone or something that's going on in your life and you're just having a hard time forgiving that person. Pray to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, help me forgive. Help me forgive. Because that's what you want us to do. We are forgiven people. We should be forgiving people as well. With these things in mind, I just challenge you to go through that list this week and pick one to work on. With that said, we're going to pray. The kids are going to come lead us in a final song, and we'll be dismissed as far as the service. And we'll come back here in a little bit and meet up for the business meeting. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity for us to be here. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the life of Stephen, the life that we can look to gain encouragement. Provided that to us so that we can learn and glean from Him. Lord, I pray that we do so, that as we go throughout this week, that we can look back at Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, that we can see those things that Stephen teaches us, not just about himself, but also about who you are and about the history of Israel as well. It is a good reminder. We thank you and we do praise you for what Christ has done for us. Lord, you did not have to do it. Love this anyway. We thank you, Lord, for first loving us,